Isaiah 45, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. My mind has been turned, and thinking about the meeting tonight, especially to verse 22, look unto me and be saved. But I want you to look at the words that preceded at the close of verse 21 and see that there we have the declaration of a just God. God is presenting His character and reminding men in light of the messages of judgment that have preceded that God is a just God and a Savior. So tonight, let me emphasize in light of all that we have been reminded of already, the plain fact of the Word of God, that God is a just God. All of God's actions are consistent with God's character. And when we read in the Word of God that man stands guilty before God, I want to remind you tonight that it is a just proclamation. Reading in Romans chapter 3, as God begins to view all the human family and review His findings before us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As God is expressing His findings about man, and He brings it to this final statement, all the world guilty before God, every mouth stopped. I want to remind you tonight that God is just in His conclusion. God is not overstating the case. When God presents to man the fact that man is a totally ruined creature and says in the Word of God that as far as God is concerned, there's not one redeeming feature in man by nature, God is just. I was thinking of the text of Scripture from the book of Proverbs chapter 30 when the wise man says there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet it is not cleansed from its own filthiness. There is a generation that looks upon itself and says, I don't see anything wrong with what I am. I don't feel any discomfort. I don't see any great difference between me and others. Others have problems. I have problems. I try to do my best and I am sincere. And 1,000 other things may be said. I want to tell you tonight that God looks at what man is at his very heart, at the core of his being. And it is the just, the right conclusion of God. That you are absolutely tonight from inside out. From inside out. Ruined by sin. Totally impossible of renovation. Totally impossible of improvement. Absolutely incapable of betterment. Ruined and lost. It is God's just conclusion about man. God declares in His Word Man is a sinner ruined in his sins. It is not that God is whimsical and will not just agree to come to your terms. It's not that God is somehow or other autocratic and despotic and he has simply said there's something wrong with man and I don't like it. In light of what God is, God's conclusion about you is absolutely necessary. In the chapter from which I have been quoting, Paul speaks about God being justified. What a mercy it would be if souls in the meeting tonight would justify God and admit in the presence of God that I am absolutely as sinful as God says I am. I am absolutely as far from God as God says I am. I am absolutely as unfit for heaven as God says that I am. God is right. God is just. I stand guilty in the presence of God, a just God. But I want to remind you, too, that God is just in condemnation. There's something chilling about what we have been hearing already in light of this great fact. That all that we have been reminded about in that coming solemn day of judgment is all just. That when men are waved away from the presence of God in that day, God would have been untrue to His character to have done anything else. He is just. I'm afraid that those who sit in the meeting tonight without God's salvation have failed to reckon with this great truth. As you are sitting in the meeting tonight, dear soul, God has every reason to condemn you to the lake of fire forever. It is not a matter that you must wait until that dim, distant day when your sins have totaled up to a grand total. Your case tonight could be closed, and there is absolutely every reason why God should not only suspend your breath and cast your soul from life into eternity, but there is every reason why a just God must banish you from forever from His presence in your sins. Oh, if only the reality of your sins burst upon you, if only the reality of being exposed in the sight of a God who knows you through and through reached your heart. What is so seldom the case in our day would be the case tonight. You would tremble to think of a just God against whom you have sinned and a just God whom you must face in condemnation in a day that is coming. And I remind you as well that God is a just God in salvation. There are absolutely no shortcuts with God when it comes to salvation. When I was unsaved, I'd never have expressed it this way, but really in many ways this was the desire of my heart. I wish God would just compromise His character a little bit. I wish God wouldn't be just so unbending, so unflinching about this matter of sin and judgment for me. I am thankful tonight that God is a just God. I'm thankful we can count on a God that will never change. And I am thankful that when it comes to God's great salvation, He has not compromised anything of His character to welcome me into heaven. He's a just God in salvation. The story is told about a woman many years ago speaking to a preacher who was visiting her as she was in advanced years and nearing the shore of heaven. And he said to her, "Well, Granny, I suppose you're hoping in the mercy of God for salvation." She said, "No, sir, I'm hoping in the justice of God for salvation." And to the surprise of the preacher, she said, "Listen, I am trusting in this, that since God has already punished the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins, He will not punish me. I am trusting in the justice of God for salvation." Dear soul, tonight, God's salvation is a plan that is absolutely in keeping with the justice of God. He is both just and able to be the justifier of every soul that believes in Jesus, and it's all because of Calvary. Oh, what a miracle. Sometimes, you know, when I think of what transpired at Calvary, I bow with holy wonder. Angels could never have devised the plan of salvation. It would never have come from the heart of man. But oh, the great wonder of the heart of God is this, that God, true to His own character, has given His own beloved Son, and what justice demanded in punishment upon my sin, it found for its answer in Him, the spotless Lamb of God. Oh, what a marvel tonight, dear soul. We are presenting to you a work that has perfectly satisfied all the claims of divine justice. He's a just God and a Savior. He is offering salvation to men and women tonight because justice is satisfied with what Christ has accomplished at Calvary. Then let me turn you to the desire of a loving God. Listen to the heart of God as He yearns tonight, dear soul, longing to draw you away from yourself, longing to draw you away from your own efforts at salvation. Look unto Me and be ye saved. Dear soul, let me point you tonight to the object of all that we are preaching. There are souls, and they look at the Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they find it to be a great difficulty. But the problem is they're looking at the wrong place in the text. It is not believe, and thou shalt be saved. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be underlined tonight. It is look unto Me. The sufficiency of salvation that we are preaching is all found in one blessed man. Dear soul, tonight, the Christ who died at Calvary is enough. His work is sufficient. My, as you look down through the years of offerings, who could ever tabulate their number? Oxen and sheep and birds and lambs, one after another. And a man conscious of his sin would bring a lamb. God would say, that's not enough. I will pass over that for the moment, but that's not enough. And another man is bringing a goat, and another man is bringing his bullock, and God says it's not enough. And bring them all together, thousands at a time. God says not enough, not enough. And add them all together from the time that God gave commandment until the time when the Lord Jesus came, and the value of all the blood that flowed, not enough, not enough. But this man, it all depends on the value of this man. Oh, dear soul, tonight, do not underestimate the value of this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, a sacrifice never to be repeated, a sacrifice of infinite value. Heaven's justice looks upon that sacrifice. And the fire that had ever been burning, the fire that said not, it is enough. Looking upon that one there hanging at Calvary as he gives his life a sacrifice for sin. And for the first time the word echoes through heaven, it is enough. The value of that sacrifice is sufficient. The debt that he has, the revenue he has given to God is sufficient to cover the debt of every sinner. The ransom that has been paid, of which we were reminded last night, is enough for all the world. Look unto Me. See tonight, dear soul, the peerless sufficiency of the work of Christ at Calvary. There is nothing to match it. Let none the ransom underrate or vainly try to estimate what Jesus on the cross endured ere man's salvation was procured. 'Tis infinite. Oh, the all-sufficiency of the death of Christ. He gave His all. His life blood flowed to reconcile a world to God. The infinite value, the absolute sufficiency. Look unto Me. I want you to notice the simplicity that's involved. You could have a dying man pinned to the floor. Arms and hands and neck. He could do nothing. But if you told him to look, He will be able to direct his eye away to whatever object. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, you're as helpless as that, and you're absolutely incapable of saving yourself. And there may be some in the gospel meeting tonight that are as near to death as what I have described. Dear soul, in God's name, look. Look. It's absolutely outside of yourself. You can't look at yourself. You can't look to yourself. You cannot look to find the feeling. You cannot look to somehow or other muster up something that God will accept. Dear soul, look unto me outside of yourself altogether. God's remedy is Christ who died at Calvary, and heaven requires nothing more. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad to be able to preach Christ to perishing sinners, and to tell you tonight, dear soul, it's only look and live. Away back in the wilderness when God provided a remedy for the people's sins, and Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. God said, Moses, you tell them that if ever any man that's bitten, it shall come to pass when he looks at that serpent of brass on the pole, he'll live. Now, unless you can give me some help, I would just have to tell you tonight that I cannot explain the process by which it happened naturally. There's no way to explain that I know of. That looking at a serpent would give you life when you have a fatal snake bite. Well, if it's not natural, then it must be supernatural. It must take God to carry out His word by some means that man can't explain. And God says, this is all that is required. Just look. Just cast yourself on the mercy of God to do the whole thing. Look. I have not taken up Isaiah chapter 45 because my brother took up Revelation chapter 20. But I do want to remind you of the contrast. There's a last look that we have been reminded of. Dear soul, it may be tonight a last invitation to you to look. In God's name, take a last look to Calvary. Look unto me. Look away from yourself. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Rest in Him. In Him alone. Gloriously complete. It is finished. Yes, indeed. It's finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Look. It is the utmost of simplicity. A person that has difficulty with God's salvation doesn't have a difficulty that God has made. Because God has made salvation the essence of simplicity. Look. You say, look, look where? Look unto me. Look to Jesus, weary one. Look and live. Look at what the Lord hath done. Look and live. Thank God tonight for the certainty of it. You couldn't look outside yourself. You couldn't look to what Christ has done at Calvary. You could not register your appeal to heaven that work is sufficient for me and all I am doing is looking to Christ. I say you couldn't do that tonight without having God's word to tell you, the and be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. Says who? Not your own heart. And I'll tell you, it's not the preachers. It is God that says it tonight, dear soul. You look to Christ. You take in that work was finished. And that God is satisfied. And God is asking nothing more. And you cast yourself on God. It's God's responsibility to do the saving. It's God's responsibility to give the perishing sinner life. Yours is only to look. Helpless, undone. To look. And the moment you look outside of yourself and look to that Christ that died at Calvary, God's word for it, look unto me and be ye saved. I want you to notice finally the decree of a sovereign God. God says, I've sworn by myself, there's no higher authority than this. The decree is irrevocable. It's gone out of my mouth, won't return. Every knee is going to bow to me and every tongue will confess. You say, how do those two verses go together? Why are they set side by side? Well, I'll tell you very simply how I see it. God says, I'm a just God. I have decreed judgment upon sin. And it is irreversible as the word of God. Men are going to be brought to bow before the sovereign God. And the only possibility for men condemned in their sins with the storm of judgment about to fall is this. Look before the storm falls. Look away from yourself tonight, dear soul, while it is still time. It is a message of mercy in an interval before the judgment will fall. And God has said unmistakably that those that fail to look will bow. Those that fail to take the word of God as all for salvation will feel the weight of the word of God in condemnation. Oh, what a moment it will be. Everyone that's saved delights to think of what is quoted in Philippians chapter 2. The same Christ that went to the very depths, even the death of the cross, highly exalted. Every knee is going to bow before Him. It ought to send shivers through your back tonight to realize that the hand of the Almighty will bend your knee. And cast you into the lake of fire forever. Oh, that you may be awakened tonight to see you have absolutely no time to wait. Judgment is coming. And God's salvation is offered to you tonight on the simplest of terms. Look unto me, and be ye saved. God grant you might look tonight, and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for reminding us again from Thy Word of the solemn realities of judgment to come. How is it, Lord, that sinners in our meeting tonight can sit unmoved and they are being carried along with every tick of the clock to that solemn meeting with God and to the eventuality of the lake of fire? Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, we do pray. Grant that souls may be awakened to these eternal realities, and grant there may be some soul tonight simple enough to take God at His word and simply look to Christ at Calvary. Grant Thy blessing upon us as we separate. We thank Thee for the living power of the Word of God. We thank Thee Thou dost delight to save sinners, and we tonight look to Thee that Thou wilt graciously bless Thy word to salvation. Preserve us as we separate, as we commit ourselves to Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first two verses of number 128, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. The words of this second verse seem to me to be so clear. Every person in the meeting tonight that's saved can see salvation in verse 2. Simple and clear. Would God tonight your eyes would be open to see it there too. Why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Or why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if his dying thy debt has not paid? 128, the first two verses, and our meeting tonight will be closed. Remember the prayer meeting?